Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll take advantage of the privacy of the priesthood during silent prayer. You know what to do. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for this place. We thank you for the esprit de corps that belongs to believers who are positive toward your word. We recognize that we are able to love others because you first loved us. We revel in your word. We just are so thankful for it. And we pray that you will help us to concentrate this evening, so that we will be able to charge our spiritual batteries, that we will be able to refresh ourselves with it. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We started Tuesday night a new series called Doctrine, or rather, Deception or Doctrine. You could call it Doctrine or Deception, but usually the deception comes first. That's why it's first. Deception or Doctrine. If you don't have one of these handouts, if you'll raise your hand, Danny. If you have not underlined the first four words on point number one, that'd be a good time to do it. What we believe matters. It matters so much. You've heard it said before that as a man thinketh, so is he. That's, of course, biblical. But what you think and what you believe makes who you are. So the source of the information that you take in is critical, because your information can only be as accurate as the source. And we've gone through many of these different things. The people who thought the world was flat and bleeding people would make them well and so forth. But the absolute, unchanging, inerrant Word of God has to be the source of your information if you are going to live a life that's pleasing to God. If you're going to be able to be happy, confident, and move forward in your spiritual life, it has to be from that source of information and nothing else. All other information pales when it is set beside and compared to the Word of God. It is our criteria. It's what we must have in order to make correct decisions. So we looked at the fact that most people depend on other sources other than God's Word for their information, and to that extent they have bought into Satan's lie. And Satan's lie, I could say lies, but it's really one big lie, covers the earth just like the air covers the earth. And excuse me, we looked at some detail with regards to the myths that people believe. We went into some of the mythological creatures and beings and how they relate to the stars and astrology. And I thought we'd go through a few scriptures tonight that we didn't go through last time, what the Bible has to say about astrology. Of course, astrology is based on the stars, and the stars are in constellations. And the zodiac is the apparent arc that the earth goes through in the sky. I would put it on the board, but I can do it better with my hands. Using my hands. if this was the sun, the earth goes around the sun in an orbit. It's always the same orbit. And out here in space are all these stars made up in groups called constellations. And this apparent arc, it's an invisible arc, in this orbit that the sun goes around, as it goes around, as it goes through each of these constellations, it goes through in a period of 12 months, 12 basic constellations. And that's called the zodiac, this arc that the Earth goes in. It's called the zodiac. And the signs of the zodiac are the star clusters, or better, constellations that the Earth goes through as it goes in its yearly arc or orbit around the Earth. You understand that? And that's where they get the 12 signs of the zodiac, and that's what a lot of astrology is built on. Now, astrology is Satan's counterfeit. We went into some detail last time with regards to a star series that I taught a while back. The fact that God created the stars, created them out of nothing. He put them in their place, and He holds them there. He named all the stars. It was for a purpose, because God's message is in the stars, the gospel message. And I was talking to someone after class, and they were talking about that they'd like to get a tape or two on that star series, and I can't find it. I can't find the tapes right now. They're at home somewhere, but I might just have to teach it again, because there's no one here that was here when I was teaching it. So I might just, maybe even after I'm through with this, maybe I'll teach it to bring everyone back up to speed. It's a fascinating study, but the counterfeit of that is astrology. It has nothing whatsoever to do with God. It has to do with mythological creatures, and both humans and animals. And that's one part of mythology. We'll go into more about mythology in a moment. First of all, I want to address this issue of astrology, myths that people buy into, the lies, Satan's lies. And some people actually don't go outside their house until they check the astrological chart to see if it's a good day or not. Turn to Isaiah chapter 47 in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 47, look at verse 12. Isaiah chapter 47. Now, Isaiah was a prophet, and he was warning the Israelites about the coming destruction that was going to occur. This was the southern kingdom with regards to Babylon. And this is, keep that in mind, verse number 12. He says, "Stand fast now in your spells and in your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth." He's talking to people who had the Mosaic law. God has given them his law, and yet what are they doing? From their youth, they have labored in their spells, their sorceries, their incantations, and their astrology, as you'll see. "Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause trembling." This is sarcasm used by God. You understand that? This is legitimate sarcasm. Verse 13. "You are wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons," this is talking about monthly prognosticators. That's what they do today, monthly. Remember I said each month the Earth is in one of those constellations, and as they go, they predict? Well, that's nothing new. It was happening then. "Stand up and save you from what will come upon you." And of course, they're not able to do this. And he says, "Because they have become like stubble." And he goes on to describe they're not able to do anything to save the the Jews from the coming disaster from Nebuchadnezzar. And this is sarcasm directed towards the astrology and those who were in sorcery and incantations. All these really go together. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 19. And beware lest you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. In other words, God has given the stars for everyone, and this is a warning not to worship the sun, the moon, or the stars. So I didn't give you these last time, these prohibitions with regards to astrologers and those who would worship the sun and the moon and the stars, but it is strictly forbidden by God. It's amazing what all man has decided to worship. We see that idolatry has always been a problem, and man, rather than worshiping the Creator, has worshiped the creation. And man has worshiped everything from the stars, the moon, the sun, the oceans, animals, birds, and creatures. Man has even taken and carved out of a tree a totem pole and carved it out, stuck it in the ground, and then would bow down to it and worship it. And these people truly believed that these idols were going to save them. In fact, sometimes they would even give sacrifices to these idols and to all types of abominations. And it wound up causing tremendous carnage with regards to the wrath of God coming down upon these people. Back to mythology for just a moment. Last time I read to you out of one of my star books, one of my astronomy books, I should say, about how some of the stories, which is all they are with regards to the different gods, the stories of how they were deified and then thrown up into the sky for people to worship. Well, that's one way that the mythology came into being. But there were other ways too, because mythology has covered the earth. Satan has seen, made sure that that was going to be the case. And it just depended on what part of the world you lived in. There's the Eastern mythology, and there's mythology that came from Africa, from Europe, from the Mideast, all over. And one of the places I think that mythology came from has to do with Genesis 6. Turn to Genesis 6 for just a minute. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2. Genesis 6:2, and the sons of God, and if you don't have this written in your Bible, you ought to make a little note here. This is not referring to men, but angels. In the Hebrew, it's Benaha Elohim. And that is used four times in the Bible, that Benaha Elohim in the Hebrew, and it always refers to angels. This is the fourth time. If you want the other three, I'll give them to you. It's found in Job 1:6, Job 2:1, and Job 38:7, and also here. This is referring to angelic creatures, the Banaha Elohim, the angels, saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives. Actually, that means that they cohabited with the women for themselves, whomever they chose. Now, this was breaking the rules of engagement with regards to the angelic conflict. You see, a lot of people don't understand that God is always in complete control. And when he allowed Satan to continue to live and to in the sphere in which he does now, and not be cast into the lake of fire because he has already been sentenced and the sentence has not been carried out, God did it for a purpose, so that the angelic conflict could run its full course. And that course does have rules, just like any war has rules of engagement. And when the angelic creatures broke God's rules of engagement, which they did in this particular case, then they were severely punished. These angels that participated in this abomination were locked up in a place called Tartarus. It's a compartment of hell. And we find that over in 1 Peter, that this is when Christ went down after he had been crucified and he died, his spirit went to be with God the Father, his body went into the grave, and his soul went into, in your translation would say hell, but it's actually Tartarus, T-A-R-T-R-U-S, T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S, and it means a compartment of hell that these angelic creatures will continue to abide in until they are finally taken out and tossed into the lake of fire at the proper time. So this was not allowed by God, even though the angels broke these rules and did it. Now, drop down to number 4, verse 4. Now, the Nephilim were on the earth. Who in the world is the Nephilim? This is a transliteration from the Hebrew, and it means the fallen ones. You see, they were fallen from the human race because they were no longer absolute humanity. They were part angelic being and part human. And this was Satan's strategy to keep the Messiah from going to the cross as the seed of the woman. Remember in Genesis 3:15, the promise was made that the seed of the woman has to be true humanity. And so this was an assault. This was a broadside of Satan to try to keep that from happening. Now just stick with me. We're going to get to mythology before it's over with, but I have to lay the groundwork here. And so it says, the Nephilim, the fallen ones, were on the earth in those days. And also, literally, it means because afterward, when the sons of man came into the daughters of men and bore the children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, and men of renown. Now remember, this is before the earth was destroyed by water, the flood, you see. Now, do you understand? You might underline here, mighty men of renown. So it's very possible, if not probable, that these half-angelic, half-human creatures were super, we would call them superhuman. The Bible says they were mighty men of renown. That means they had a great reputation. So what I am suggesting to you, that it's very possible that some of the mythology that has been passed down over the years, you've all heard of Hercules, how strong he was and invincible and so forth. It very well could be that some of these mythological stories have some truth in the basis of what they're saying. Of course, you know what happens when you tell a story over and over. I've gone fishing before. I guess all of us men can relate to this. And I caught a whopper. And when I first start out, a whopper is this big. About shoulder width, you know. By about the 10th time I tell it, it was a whopper. Like this. Then by the time I tell it the 50th time, I can't even get my arms out wide enough, you see. And this is probably what occurred with regards to this reputation of these mighty men are these mighty creatures who are known as the Nephilim. Now, what happened to the Nephilim? It appears that not even one of them received the gospel or accepted the gospel as it was presented then. And so those that did not accept the gospel perished, all except Noah and his family. And so it appears that they were wiped off the face of the earth. However, of course, Noah would continue with the report, or as far as this is concerned, men of renown with their reputation. And I'm just suggesting to you, I'm not going to be real dogmatic about this, but it seems very plausible that some of the mythology that has come down over the years maybe had some truth when it first started and you could relate it back to these super creatures. But we do know for sure that there are numerous stories and accounts about mythology. And one reason that's I think it's so prevalent is because Satan is behind it. He's always trying to counterfeit and get people to believe in someone or something other than God. I got on the internet for the last couple of days, and I was going to give you more information about mythology, and it was so voluminous, the information, that I didn't even know where to start. If you want to see, just go to your computer if you have one and type in mythology and hit go and see what all that comes up. It's unbelievable how much mythology. In fact, it's like I said, it's in categories. It depends on what regions there are, and it's just come down through the ages, and so it's very pervasive in our society. Look at point number C. Pagans then and people today base their lives on myths. Here's the definition of a myth: a traditional story of an ostensibly historical event that serves to unfold part of the worldview of a people or explain a practice, belief, or natural phenomenon. B is a person or thing having only an imaginary or unverifiable existence. And C is an ill-founded belief held uncritically by a group. That's probably the best definition. Ill-founded means there's really no proof. And it's held uncritically. In other words, people don't look at the source in a critical view or with a critical mindset. They just are eager to accept it because it's not God. They'll believe anything as long as it's not directed towards God and His Word. Now, we went into modern day practices of astrology, and then we looked at some of the old wives' tales, and I have them with bullets here. We won't go over those again. We've already gone over them. And these things, again, I'm not telling you that if you do any of these things that you're not a good Christian or that you're way off course, because we just kind of assume these as habits, haven't we? We don't even think about them when we do them. But the point is, that's how prevalent Satan's efforts are with regards to trying to get us to think and trust in someone or something other than God. And point number G, the last one, this is... Did we go to page 2 last time? We didn't? Okay. All of these systems worship and trust something or someone other than God, and that's the whole idea behind it. Now, the Bible has something to say to believers about this, and we have 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. And I don't think we went into this. Yeah, I think that's where we ended. We just turned over, and that was about it. So let's read this again. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 4. This is what the Bible has to say about all these things. He says, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, I urge parakaleo, I'll go back and explain what that means in a moment. I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command parangelo certain men. That's a Greek word for those on tape. We're looking at our notes, but people sometimes hear these on tapes or on CDs. Parangelo is the Greek word for command. He's commanded certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to
devote themselves to myths, which is mythos, and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith, meaning is by the object of faith, which is doctrine. Let's go back to this Greek word where he says, and I urged. This is the Greek word parakaleo, and it is a command given in a nice way, but it is to be understood as an order. Timothy had tried to be nice to false teachers, and they had started teaching false doctrine, and he was a little too nice to them, you see. And Paul, the word here is urged, and I guess that's okay, but you have to understand that he was ordering Timothy to essentially stand up to these birds. Sometimes we can be too nice to people, and they take advantage of that, and that's what they were doing to Timothy. There was false teachers in his midst, and Timothy was not dealing with it in the way that he needed to in order to nip it in the bud. And so Paul is telling him, because Timothy was a young pastor, and he was training him and urging him to do what? To command. Now this word command is paraangelo. And para means beside, and angelo means to announce. So it means to pass on an announcement, or to give the word, or to give an order, or give a command. And it's much, much harsher than the first. You could translate the first word, parakaleo, as a command or an order, but it's much more gentle than what the word parangelo means. It means to crack heads if necessary. Get in their face, do whatever it is. This was an... You don't suggest, you don't ask them to leave. You don't ask them to quit spreading false doctrines in the church. You order them out. And they'll get the picture that way, and you can't pussyfoot around with this type of thing. You have to be firm, very strong, and that's what that word does. And so there were men teaching false doctrines and devoting themselves to myths. And here we have muthos. And muthos refers to stories. It could be translated fables, wives' tales, or lies. Again, we go to the source, and the source was not God's word, and so it was false doctrines, and they were to these myths that were so prevalent. And it says to endless genealogies. Now these endless genealogies had to do with these pseudo Old Testament teachings. You know, when you go into the Old Testament and you go to some of these chapters, and it says it'll go for maybe a whole page or two, and so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, and begat, and begat, and begat, and on and on. Well, at this time, there were Jews who were creating fables out of this, out of the Old Testament genealogies, and distorting them into a cult-type thing. They created philosophies based on the names and the ancestors and so forth, and it fostered a religious and racial pride. What they were trying to do, actually, is to continue the Jewish age through these genealogies. And it was false. It was just like the myth. It was not true. And so he tells them, he's commanding Timothy to paraangelo, get in their face, crack heads, do whatever it takes. Rout them out of your church. And then he says, why? Gives us the why. These promote controversies rather than God's work, and many of you have in your Bibles, which is by faith. But what it means literally is, which is by the object of faith, which is doctrine. So this is saying that God's work is able to be
committed through doctrine. In other words, it's related directly to doctrine. You cannot carry out God's work if you don't know doctrine. So these were the false doctrines, endless genealogies and myths. And this is what I've been teaching, is that people build their lives on myths. Paul is telling Timothy to rat them out. Get them out of there. Get tough if necessary. Can you imagine how long I would abide someone coming into this church and trying to get you to the side and tell you that, you know, Mike is a good teacher, but he's really wrong on this tongues thing, you know. You know how long I would put up with that? Do you think I would be nicey nice and be afraid that I would hurt someone's feelings on an issue like that? Well, Timothy had that problem. He was just too nice to these people, and Paul is saying, get in their face if necessary, get them out of there. Then we have 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. It says, have nothing to do with profane, and this Greek word is bibelos, with profane myths and old wives' tales, and this is the Greek word graiodes. Rather, train yourself, and we'll get into this word, gymnazo, to be godly. Okay? So this is a command telling us not to have anything to do with profane myths. Now, this Greek word, B-E-B-E-L-O-S, it's pronounced babelos. That E in the middle is an eta instead of epsilon. Is that type of E is pronounced in the English as an A. I don't have the accent marks on it because my computer won't do that, but you can put a little mark over that A, because that's the one that's accented, and that's why it's pronounced bebelos. Now, this word was the word used to describe where a patrician was to keep separate from plebeians. Now, a patrician was an aristocrat, a Roman aristocrat, whereas the plebeians were just the common folk, okay? And they were to keep separate. For instance, patricians had toilets that the plebeians could not use, but the patricians could use any toilet. You've heard it before, RHIP, rank has its privileges. Well, I guess that's what the situation was. This is what the word describes. What this is saying in context is that as those who are taking in doctrine, we are to stay away from the lower classes, those who are involved in doctrine of demons and false doctrines, legalism, and the plan of Satan, which we call evil. Now, when I say that the lower classes, that isn't to say that we're any better than they are. We are sinners just like they are, but we are to stay apart, separate from those people. I guess it would be like, another analogy or close analogy would be like in the military, officers are not to fraternize with the enlisted men. And officers can use the officer's latrine, but I guess it would. This analogy kind of breaks down here. I don't think they are allowed, or I don't know that they would go into a non-commissioned officer's or into just a regular latrine. But the idea is that we are to stay separate from that, and that's what that word profane means. There is that. They were profane, and we are to stay separate from them, as well as old wives' tales. Now, this word graiodes, which is spelled G-R-A-O-D-E-S, is really a derogatory word used for old women when they are being silly or misled. So it is an idiom for anyone stupid enough to come under the influence of those who are spewing out false doctrines and who believe myths. Then we have one other word in here, and it says, rather train yourselves. Now, this train yourselves is a present
active imperative of the Greek word gumnazo, which is G-U-M-N-A-Z-O. The present means you keep on doing this, training yourself. Active voice, you are the one that has to do it. Imperative mood, it is a command. You must do it. Now, gymnasio is the word, the Greek word, where we get our English word gym or gymnasium. And so, in context, it means something that has to be done consistently, and that is that you have to consistently avail yourselves of the Word of God. For pastors, they have to consistently study and teach, and for the students, it is to study. So, how do you keep your body strong? You see what this is saying? We have, even in a little town like this, we have gymnasiums. You have them at the schools, and we even have these workout places. And if you subscribe to one of these, I know you have to pay to go to one of these. Does anybody know the name of one? What's it? Optimum Fitness. Okay. If you're going to go to Optimum Fitness, you pay a monthly fee, and then you go and work out. Well, if you go to the gymnasium, and we'll call it a gym because they have those devices and places to run, do all these things. If you go once a month, are you going to get a lot of benefit from that? You might as well just save your money, right? Rather than spend that money to go to a gymnasium and only go once a month. Or what if you went four times a month? Would you see a lot of progress if you went once a week? Not too much, would you? Well, it's the same. You see where I'm going with this. In the spiritual realm, and this is what he's referring to, in the gymnasium, he says, train yourselves. You have to do it consistently. Just like a person that's going to really see results in his physical body, he has to work out. He has to do it on a consistent basis. And it's the same thing in the spiritual realm. We are in God's gymnasium, in his gymnasium. We are here working out spiritually. Isn't it nice, though, that one thing that does not have to accompany spiritual workout is physical workout? I think that we would probably have less people here if the first thing we had to do is take six laps around the church. The physical exercise was part of this spiritual. I don't know that we might get a few here, but fortunately that's not part of it. Because it doesn't have anything to do with us, it has to do with God and Him being able to provide everything. So, self-discipline is important in going to a gym, isn't it? And it's the same thing in what he's telling Timothy here. When he says, train yourselves, present tense, you have to keep on doing it. You have to do it, and it's a command. For why? To be godly. And to be godly here means to have capacity righteousness, to grow to where you are going to not only be in heaven, but inherit heaven because you have exercised and experientially you have grown to a spiritual maturity. You're not only filled with the Holy Spirit and sanctified positionally, you are actually set apart and sanctified experientially. Why? Because you've obeyed this command right here. Train yourselves. Gymnazo. Next one. 2 Timothy 4, 3-4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Well, what do you know? Would you think that we might be in those times? That describes probably 99% of the churches right there. It says, they will turn their ears away from truth, sound doctrine, and turn aside to myths. And that's what's happening today. The myths. They're believing lies because they will no longer abide sound doctrine. Let me give you an example. For instance, in the Presbyterian Church today, people have turned their ears away from sound doctrine, and now they are abiding myths. The myths
of, for instance, that there can be a homosexual minister and still proclaim God's word. Now that is a myth, but that's what they want to hear. They want to go along with the prevalent politically correct thinking of the idiots of this world. And so they fall into this category, into this ear-tickling business and turning aside from the truth, the sound doctrine, into myths. Then we have Titus chapter 1 and verse 14. And pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of men, which is human viewpoint, who reject the truth being doctrine. So, now we've had the, you could say, counterattack in this message with regards to what God has to say about all of these myths and all of these false things that people buy into because Satan is behind the whole thing. It's all a bunch of lies. Now, point number 7. Now you see kind of where we're going. By the way, we're still in the introduction. Below are a few popular modern-day notions that the majority of people embrace that are actually based on myths. Most people buy into these things that I have listed here. These are just a few, but they are myths. For instance, A, the Jews are occupying the homeland of the Palestinians. This is probably what most people believe. Now, I've already addressed this issue. It's on the internet, and there's abundance of information there. Of course, you realize that the Palestinians are really Arabs. They're Jordanians. They never had a homeland, and they could have been assimilated into the Arab nations, but the Arabs don't want that. They want them to stay in Israel and be a thorn in the side of Israel and fester so that they can have an excuse to send young people with bombs attached to them to blow up innocent people. And their real desire is to have all Jews annihilated. So that is a myth. B, that the Civil War was fought over the issue of slavery. By the way, this is going to be, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take some of these, and we're going to go into them in detail, and I'm going to destroy this these myths. And this one is very relevant for us because we still have racial tensions in our society today, and much of it is based on this point. I'll explain later. That the Civil War was fought over the issue of slavery, which it was not. It was about states' rights. And we're going to go, I already have the, if we had time, which we do not, I would go into page 3 because that's where we're going to start the first of these issues that I'm going to deal with. And it's going to be dealing with this very issue. And we're going to look at slavery from every angle, starting with the biblical principles and mandates with regards to slavery. And it has a lot to do. When you're through with this study about slavery, you are going to really have a handle on understanding why we are in the condition that we are now, as you'll see. Point number C. Any view contrary to evolution is not scientific or accurate. You can go to any textbook anywhere in this nation and you will see that they are teaching evolution as fact, as science, and in most of these textbooks, creationism is not even allowed, or it's allowed and they just don't have it there. And I'm going to demonstrate also how evolution and this issue of slavery and racial tensions are really connected. And then we have point number D. Homosexuality is a bona fide alternative lifestyle. You know that's the case. I hope some of you are getting, if you watch TV, I hope you're getting so sick of it you just turn it off. Because it's shocking. It's just so repugnant to me to see how they are pushing everywhere. They're pushing this homosexual agenda. And God will not put up with it. And this nation will surely go down and it won't be long if we continue to embrace it. Then we have E. Some people actually believe that the United Nations is an international organization committed to world peace.
Boy, there's a lot of people that are fooled. F, that the Democratic or Republican Party will give us smaller government and solve our problems. Now, this is a major one here because we are in an election year. And they've already started to the drumbeat. Where was it? In Iowa was the first caucus. And then they're going to go to New Hampshire. And we're going to have to hear this baloney for a year as if it makes any difference whatsoever. And I can tell you that it doesn't matter who is in office, whether the Republican, Democrat, Independent, what have you. A long time ago, they have already made the decision that they actually tapped into the goose that laid the golden egg, and they found out that once they could make promises and promise the moon that they could buy votes. And if they could buy enough votes, they would get reelected and stay in power, and that's the shrine that they worship at. Where does the money come from? Well, we don't have any money. We're about $7 trillion in debt now, if they really told you the truth and added it all up. So what do? Well, they just print more. And you wonder, well, why does a car now cost about $25,000, a lot more than my first house used to cost, and every time you go to buy something, you're just shocked. Why is that? Well, I just told you why. Because they will continue to buy votes, and people will still be gullible enough to believe it and say, I want that guy. He's going to give me the moon. And they all belly up to the federal trough. And that's pretty much the condition that we're in. And government is not going to get smaller, and it's not going to solve any problems. Government is the problem. People are too dumb to know it. And all these people get all worked up over the presidential election. Everything is out of kilter. The president has way overstepped his bounds. So has the Congress, and so has the judiciary. And the Constitution, what is that? That's that old relic that they all give a, well, howdy do, when they first get into office. That's part of, you know, they all have to swear in allegiance to the to abide by the Constitution. Well, I'll get off of this. I'm on my soapbox. I didn't mean to be. But this thing gets my blood up because I want to see people that excited about the Word of God. Not a bunch of nonsense. And this is a myth. This is a lie. Politicians will not solve your problem because they are the problem. And when people finally realize that, if enough people did, they'd throw the whole bunch out and start over. It's not that we can clean up this mess. I think we're way past that. And I'm not in any way suggesting or advocating a revolution. I'm far from it because that's wrong. But we do have the right as citizens to throw them out. And you wouldn't even, all they'd have to do is that all the ones that are in there now just don't vote on them anymore. But you might be like me. I don't know if I'm going to vote anymore. I'm so tired of voting between Tweedledee or Tweedledum, and both of them are evil to the core. And they don't stand for anything that I believe in. Well, I said I was going to get off my soapbox. I guess I better. Point number G. There is a real possibility for peace between the Jews and the Arabs. Do you believe that? A lot of people do, and they get all exercised about the road to peace. Well, that's just another plank in the scaffolds that's going to hang the whole bunch, because it's not going to happen. Let me tell you, there is going to be peace between the Jews and the Arabs, and that's going to be when the Prince of Peace returns, and not a minute before. And if you know anything about your Bible, about prophecies, about the Old Testament, New Testament, or anything, you recognize that that is the case. And the fact that our country continues to pressure Israel to give up land for peace is a monstrosity, and we will pay for it. The reason why England is a third-rate country today is because of anti-Semitism. I could tell you stories how England has turned their backs on the Jews. The more you know about the Mideast, You know that that area called Palestine was a British protectorate after World War II. And even during World War II, when the Jews were fleeing the Nazi-occupied lands, they forbid them. They wouldn't let them come in to Israel. Blockaded them. And when the Arabs later on were giving them a headache, they sold arms to the Arabs and boycotted the Jews. Jews weren't even able to immigrate in. Or
I could go into a lot more, but let me just tell you that this is not going to happen until Jesus Christ returns. And we better walk very gingerly when it comes to this anti-Semitism. Two issues that God does not put up with for very long, and that is homosexuality and that is anti-Semitism. Those are two very sore spots with regards to God. And we are getting up to our ears in both. H, that our country was founded on the principle of separation of church and state. I pretty well hopefully dispel that myth as of late. We went into great detail that this country was founded upon Christian principles. And I gave you in a chronological order the events that occurred and the court cases and the things that occurred in order to get us away from those Christian principles. And now they're taking the any vestige of God has to go out of the public square. I saw a piece not long ago, a documentary. It was talking about Washington, D.C. and all the Christian references on the marble. It's in the buildings. It's actually engraven in the buildings, in the Supreme Court, in the Congress, in the Library of Congress, everywhere you go. When they built these buildings, there were references to God. There was the Ten Commandments, and you see Moses, and there's Scripture everywhere. And I've been giving you these things. Don't be shocked if they don't get the sandblasters there, and that has to go, because that's next. That's the condition we're in. So our country was founded upon the principle of separation of church and state, and we went into great detail with that one also. Point number 8. The consequences of living a life based on such lies can be devastating, but the worst lie of all is that we must work our way to heaven. That is Satan's most disastrous lie. And that's why you don't ever back away from the gospel. When you are telling someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gift of God through His Son, I don't care what it is, you don't back down, because you are in the middle of the angelic conflict. You are in the front lines, and you're battling against Satan's most powerful lie. That's what religion is all about. It doesn't matter what brand of religion it is. If it's not Christianity, it's a religion. Why? Because every religion is based upon that one principle. They bought the lie that you can work your way into heaven. And that's the most devastating one. Point number 9. We're going to close on this one. We will look closer at a few of these myths and dispel them with both secular and biblical facts. This can be a bumpy road to go down because most people are comfortable with what they believe and don't want anyone to rock the boat. Now, everybody look up here. I want to look at you eyeball to eyeball. I said, this is a warning. And it's not a veiled warning. It's a overt warning, I'm telling you. You're going to have to decide, do you really want to know the truth? If you really want to know the truth, that's where we're going. And I'm going to dispel a bunch of lies. And I'm going to do it with both secular and biblical facts. And I'm going to back it all up. But you have to decide if you really want to go there, because it might be uncomfortable at times. Because people are comfortable with what they've always believed. Now, maybe I'm preaching to the choir here, because I know that on a Tuesday night in a little town like this, people that show up are truly hungry for truth. But this isn't really for you as much as it is for people who are listening to these tapes or on the internet or on the CDs. You have to decide, are you so comfortable with what you believe that you don't want to abide anything else? Well, if that's the way it is, then you don't want to go down this path. Because truth can be unsettling. It can be shocking. It can be disconcerting. But that's where I'm going.
And you have to decide if that's what you want to do or not. This is what you got to remember, though. However, the important thing to remember is what our Lord said in John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, you might not think that you're in bondage. And maybe, you know, I don't know what you think, what you believe, or anything else. But most people are in bondage and don't know it. Remember when Christ told the Pharisees that they are enslaved? And they looked at Him and said, well, we've never been enslaved to anyone. I guess they forgot about the 400 years they were in bondage in Egypt. And the fact that they were in bondage to legalism up to their ears. And there's always brands of things that people are in bondage to and enslaved to. And that's where we're going to go Tuesday night. We're going to start with this, the first one that I'm going to attack, this myth that is so devastating, and I'll tell you why it's devastating, has to do with slavery. And I have to tell you, I've been studying about 2 weeks for this, and I've been shocked out of over some of the things that I've learned. I thought I pretty well had a handle on how things came about, but I've been digging. And the more you dig, the closer you get really to truth. I'll tell you this. Some of the information that I'll be giving you, one of the places is David Barton's website. It's called Wall Builders, and it's an excellent site. Some of the information I'll be getting from there, some of it will be from this book here, Myths of American Slavery by Walter D. Kennedy. Fabulous book. Also, of course, I get information from the Internet. If you have I have what's called Microsoft Encarta. It's a type of encyclopedia. The dictionary. I'm getting information from so many places. The hard part is trying to get all this information and organize it in a coherent fashion that I can give it to you to where it flows and it makes sense and we're all edified by it. That's the challenge for me. So there you have it. That's where we're going, and we'll get there Tuesday night, Lord willing. Let's close. Father, we thank You for this time You've given us to recognize how important it is to base our faith, our trust, and our belief upon Your living and abiding Word. We thank You that You have revealed the mighty and great things for us to meditate on, for us to make decisions from. We thank You for that and pray that You will help us to continue to be up to the challenge because we have Your Word circulating in our stream of consciousness. We pray that we'll be challenged by this, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.